the Lord would just speak to us in our time of study. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for, again, God, the time in your presence that we just had. God, worshiping you and praising a God who is alive. Praising a God who is in this place. Praising a God who wants to dwell among his people, Father. And that's what we are. We are your people. Just humble servants, Lord. Just somehow, God, we were touched by the grace of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus on the cross administered and saved us, God. And so, God, we take this opportunity to gather as a body, to worship you, to bring glory and honor to your name, and to study your word, God, so that we can be God's servants that you would be pleased with, so that the day when we meet you face to face, you say, well done, my good and faithful servant, Lord. So we learn from the study of your word, God. The word of God is powerful, is alive. And so I ask, God, that you would speak it into our hearts here, as we are studying the book of Acts, God, the early church, God, and how the church began and the Holy Spirit and all these things, God, I pray that you would help us to understand them. I pray that you would bring clarity into our hearts and that it would be transforming in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, I've titled this morning's study, The Holy Spirit Comes. The Holy Spirit Comes. So we'll pick it up. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll see what the Lord might have for us here this morning. Acts chapter 2, pick it up with me in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, excuse me. The first thing I see here is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I want to touch on the day of Pentecost here in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. So the word Pentecost means 50th. So this is the day of Pentecost is from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can do your own homework. Leviticus chapter 23 talks about different Jewish holidays or Jewish celebrations rather that they would practice according to the scripture that God commanded. And the Pentecost was one of them. It was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And so what that is the Feast of First Fruits was at the beginning of spring. They would gather the first fruits and they would present them to the Lord. And the priest would wave a sheaf of wheat before the Lord. And then 50 days later, which would be the end of the harvest, so 7 weeks, so 49 days, and it said 7 weeks, then plus a day. I'm giving you guys the real nuts and bolts here. There's a deep study in this stuff. But just so you know what the day of Pentecost is, they would have another celebration, and it was called the day of Pentecost, and this was when they would, at the end of harvest, bring their fruit also to the Lord, what the Lord had done through the season of harvest. And so that would usually insist of the priest actually bringing 2 loaves of baked bread and presenting that to the Lord, but also it would bring people from all over Jerusalem, Jewish people, especially men who were kind of required as part of their religious habits to be at this festival or this celebration of whatever Jesus had provided through the harvest. So they would come to Jerusalem. It'd be this major party. There wouldn't be any work going on. People would just be eating and presenting the bread to the Lord and thank you, Lord, for all that you've provided and all these things. And so this is kind of the event that's happening. So it's 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and it so happens that the Feast of First Fruits landed on the very same day that Jesus rose from the grave. So this is 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Now, there's obviously definitely some gospel hints throughout all of this. The Passover, right? We know that you guys remember what that means on Friday, and that's when obviously Jesus had given his life on the cross, but it was the remembering the passing over of the angel of death because of the blood that they put on the lamppost after the 10 plagues of Egypt. And so the passing over, they would celebrate that 2 days later, the Feast of First Fruits. And that would be the representation of the Passover is obviously we know who the Passover is. The ultimate is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. He paid the full price with his blood. And so that we are now, the judgment of God is now passed over those who are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And then the Feast of First Fruits, well, the very first fruit we had is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And so he represents that. And then the Feast of Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost here had fully come. And so we're going to kind of see what this means. And also the day of Pentecost was believed to be a remembrance and when the law was given as well. So you remember when Moses wrote the law on Mount Sinai, God gave him the law. It said that that happened on also this day of Pentecost. So the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, Israel received the law. And the New Testament, the day of Pentecost, the church, which we're going to study here this morning, receives the Holy Spirit, which is really the full cycle of the day of Pentecost. And that's why we so remember it. That's why the church today is so reliant upon what happens right here in Acts chapter 2. This is when the Holy Spirit was given. This is what we've learned from. This is everything that we are happened right from these four verses. It began right here. The church started when the power of the Holy Spirit fell in this upper room. And so it's pretty exciting, pretty cool thing to study. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible just because there is so much here for us. And so all these people are gathered together and they're gathered here in Jerusalem. There's people from all over Jerusalem. But the 120 are still in this, I guess, prayer meeting. So it says there in verse 1 also, they were all in one accord in one place. So again, that word with one accord, they're in unity, they're unified, there's no dissension. You guys remember we talked a little bit about being in one accord 10 days or 9 days prior. They were in that prayer meeting, right? Now I don't know, it doesn't say, but I like to think they're on like a 10-day prayer meeting right now. I don't know if they had a break in there, but it doesn't say whether or not they stopped praying or not. It says that they were, again, with one accord. Now, this is 10 days later from when they were with one accord in Acts chapter 1. So they're on like this 24-hour, 10-day prayer meeting. I'm sure there's fellowshipping. I'm sure it's just like nonstop church. How many of you guys would like to come 10 days to church? Anybody? I would. That'd be so fun. It's just like, okay, what do we do now? Well, let's take a nap, and then let's wake up and pray some more, and then let's eat, right? We love to eat. And so there's probably all kinds of wonderful things happening, and they're just bonding and uniting. I mean, guys, the men's retreat's coming up, and I feel so tight with men when I go on a men's retreat. And you come back, and you're just like, man, I got new friends. I'm like, what? Like, I didn't know guys were this cool, you know? Like, we're hanging out. We actually talk, you know? Usually guys are just like, whatever, you know, what's up, you know? But we actually open up and we talk, and it's like you come down, you're just like all pumped up, you're close to the men. Like, that's like, what, two nights up on a mountaintop experience? 10 days, prayer meeting, like, that would be awesome. Let's plan one. No, I'm kidding. I don't think that would be possible for us nowadays, but nonetheless, it is something that is so cool. And so there's this unity of believers, these 120 believers. They're here in this prayer meeting. The day of Pentecost had come. People are coming from all over. Just imagine, it's like a scene. Like, it's just buzzing. The city of Jerusalem is buzzing. People are coming in, and the 120 are still up there, and they're praying in the upper room, and they're fellowshipping. And, you know, it's just, this unity of believers is so important. And I know I touched a little on it two weeks ago, but I want to touch on it again this week. And I was reminded, you know, when we were in Israel, we got to go up into what they believed to be, might have been the upper room. Okay, I'm not going to tell you it wasn't. Might have been the upper room where maybe they had the Last Supper. This is said to be maybe the place they had the Last Supper, and also where this, what we're reading about here this morning, was. And we walked into this room, and of course it's been redone and concrete, but they're saying it's like, might be the exact location where it happened. Who knows? Doesn't matter. It's cool. It's in Jerusalem. And so you go in, and so it's like this high ceiling room. And I remember we were in there with a group. We went with like 80 people this past trip because we teamed up with Calvary Chapel Monrovia. So 40 from our church, 40 from them. We had two busfuls. And so we go in there, and we decide we're going to sing a worship song. So we started singing a worship song in this room. And I'll tell you what, like, we couldn't sing it too long because our tour guide or someone came in and said, shh, guys, quiet, you know, this is a place of prayer and you can't worship, you know, whatever, you know. But we sang like a chorus of a song, and I just felt the presence of God right there in this room that might have been in a close estimation of where the room was nonetheless. But it was so cool. We were just singing worship song together. It was echoing. It was like all concrete ceiling, so it's like, oh, you know, echoing. And just like, and we sounded like a choir even though half of us couldn't sing. And so it was awesome, and you just felt the presence of God. We were just like, wow, the presence of God. If this is close to the spot, at the very least, this is totally cool. And, you know, you totally kick into tourist mode, and so I was just like, totally like a tourist, like, oh my gosh, we're here, you know. But at the same time, the presence of God with the believers. You know, there's something about us coming together, isn't there? I mean, even now this morning in our time of worship, you can't mimic that by yourself. You just can't. You know, I have really good alone time with the Lord. I do. I enjoy my fellowship in the Word. I enjoy my time in prayer and even picking up my guitar sometimes and just singing by myself to the Lord. I have had some really powerful, moving moments in that time. But I'll tell you, nothing compares to when I come together with the body of Christ. Not to say that the alone stuff is not important. It is. And it's a vital part of our Christian walk and our Christian journey as Christians. And I think we know that. And I think you hear that from the pulpit a lot. But so much the unity of believers is just kind of like, well, duh. But I don't know if it's always well, duh. I think that's something that maybe we should be challenged in. That when we come together, we are coming to praise a living God. When we come together, we are in the presence of the Most High. And there's something so sweet. There's something so special with the unity of believers. And I believe that's what these guys are experiencing right here. You know, our alone time is so important, but also our time in fellowship, in church, in prayer meetings, and Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings, on the various different events and fellowships that we offer as a church. At the park picnic, there's the plug. You guys come in after service? Fellowship, come on, come out. We've got so much food. Just a side note, you guys need to come and eat because we have a lot of food. We're going to be barbecuing. So come out and fellowship with us after service. So it is important. And I would say this, coming once a week to fellowship with other believers on a Sunday morning will, I believe, limit your growth and maturity in the Lord. It just will. One time a week is not enough. If you're like, I only come on Sundays, I'm not trying to discourage that. Come on Sundays, please. Come Sunday mornings. But I am trying to encourage, if you're wanting more in your walk with the Lord, if you're wanting to see the Lord work in your life in a more powerful way, an intimate way, and you want to be challenged and rubbed and encouraged by fellowship and believers, then you need to be in church more than just one time a week. It is so important. And you will see that your faith and that your spiritual walk will grow. It's just by default, it will happen. As you fellowship with more believers, more of the time, you'll see that you'll be challenged, you'll be sharpened, you'll be moved. And, you know, I would say we need to be coming to more of the services than just Sunday mornings. And I don't want to discourage Sunday mornings if that's all you can make it to. I understand there's schedules and there's work and there's all these things that come into the mix. And I understand that. I'm not trying to be insensitive to these things. But for those of us that just aren't in fellowship or at the men's home fellowships or the women's nights or the prayer meetings or the Wednesday night services, just because we're being lazy, I would challenge your heart to come out and be a part of those fellowships. And you might say, well, I don't really need it. I've had enough fellowship in my lifetime, or I have enough fellowship, I have enough friends, I know enough people at the church. Maybe you don't need it. Just maybe. I guarantee you do need it. But let's just say you're right and you don't need that extra fellowship. What if there's someone else at the church that needs it? What if there's someone else at the church that needs you to pour into their life? What if there's someone else at the church that is going through something really hard that you've gone through and that you can offer comfort and peace and a prayer to that person? What if? What if the Lord wants to use you in that way and you miss out on it because you're not willing to come to the prayer meeting or the Wednesday night? What if there was a person that God had sanctioned off for you to minister at that service too, and you miss out on that blessing? You know, I remember, you know, there was this family from Calvary Chapel, Monrovia, when we were first starting off and maybe 4 years into the church plant. And there was this couple that I had met in the parking lot. And there's a family, one kid and a couple. And I met them in the parking lot and just welcomed them. Welcome to CCM and good to see you. Glad you're here this morning. I didn't know if they were visiting or one. I don't remember. I was walking through the parking lot and I happened to be greeting them. And, you know, I didn't know this story until later, but now some 5 years after that, this couple has come up to me, and this was now a couple years ago, but 5 years after that encounter that I didn't even remember, to be honest, they said, You know, Tyler, you were the first person we met when we came to this church. I said, oh, really? Now, at this point, they're like this solid family in the church, just serving, blessing, awesome people. I said, oh, really? They said, yeah. They said, you came out and you met us in the parking lot. And you greeted us and you gave us a love that we didn't experience at other churches we were trying out. So they were church shopping. And so they said, we experienced this love. And then they said, and then you got up there and you started leading worship. And we said, what? The worship leader had time to meet us in the parking lot? Now, I know that sounds silly, but this is what they're telling me, you know, because I don't see it like that. But you do know that people pedestal themselves, worship leaders, leaders, pastors, and I'm totally against that. I hope you guys know that by now. No pedestals here. I want to be a footstool to get you to Jesus. I'd rather be that. And so, you know, so they're telling me this, and I was just encouraged. It's okay, don't clap, please make me more embarrassed. I was encouraged, and I just was thinking, man, I had no idea. You know, you don't know. You don't know how the Holy Spirit is using you. You don't know how the Holy Spirit might be using you here at a time of fellowship at the park today. You don't know what the Lord might want to do and the way the Holy Spirit might somehow work something out perfectly that's just a perfect glove for a perfect person and it's just a perfect situation. Only God knows what He's doing. And I didn't even know that. And I'm sure there's many stories here you could share of the same thing. I didn't know that it was ministering in that way. I don't even remember meeting them in the parking lot, but somehow they did remember. And the Holy Spirit used me to minister to them. And they say that because they saw me up on stage leading worship and I met them in the parking lot, he said, the husband told me, he said, I was leaning over my wife and I said, this is our church. And they made it their church because the Holy Spirit used a greeting in the parking lot. How silly, but how powerful. How powerful when the Holy Spirit is on it. When the Holy Spirit knows exactly that mark that needs to be hit, He hits it. And what seems so insignificant, oh, just showing up and saying hi to somebody, is so significant, maybe to the right person, that the Holy Spirit has His mark on. So, be encouraged. And on that day, I would say that from that day forward, the Holy Spirit made me realize how small and insignificant my plans and my agenda is. Because I'm the pastor, and I can come up with plans and excuses of why I can't be here. Of why I need a day off. I need to miss Wednesday night. I need to miss a prayer meeting. I need to take a break and go take a nap and not go to the park day. You know, trust me, I can make all the excuses and I make them in my head. And I get rebuked and I remember this story like, Tyler, your plans and your agenda are so insignificant when the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and wanting to use your life and you're asking for it. Your plans and everything else just becomes very, very small. And you just realize that the utmost importance is what is the utmost importance to God. And you know what that is? To love people. That's what's on God's mind. Loving people. Loving lost souls. Bringing salvation to people. And if He wants to use me to encourage, to love someone, to be that person for a split moment, then God, use my life. Holy Spirit, have Your way and allow me to be a person who makes myself available for a fellowship. Most of my radical experiences with the power of the Holy Spirit have been in fellowship. It's been when I've come together with the body of Christ and see Him do amazing things. And in verse 2 it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So, let's talk about this. Came a sound. Now, I've heard this taught in different ways. And I'm going to tell you from what I think and what the scripture tells us. It's talking about a sound. It's not talking about a tornado that came through the room. He says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. He's talking about a sound. So I've heard Pastor teach, and so they were in this upper room, and, you know, there was like a tornado. I bet the girls' hair were like, whoo, you know, and they're like, I'm like, wait, it doesn't even say there was wind in the room. Now, there might be interpretation there that maybe there was wind in the room, but for me personally, I say it's just a sound. Like wind. So it's just this, I don't know what that would sound like. Imagine just a mighty rushing wind from heaven making this noise, and they're all in this room, and it's filling the room. The sound of the Holy Spirit moving. This is a really radical, miraculous event that's happening. There's nothing short of it. And so there's this mighty sound, and it's moving, and Luke is doing his best to describe it by saying, hey, it's like a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the sound is filling the house. And the second thing I want you to notice is they were sitting. They were sitting. There are many different postures and positions that we can bring ourselves to when we come to pray to the Lord. Many, many different ones. But I have heard people say, I've heard even pastors say, that if you really want to experience God, you need to be in this position. If you really want to, you know, have a really solid prayer time with the Lord, you better be on your face. You better be on your knees because that's the only time you're really going to hear from God. That's the only time the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is really going to move. So you better pray like that. And so, I don't know about you, but that kind of gets discouraging. Well, what if I'm driving and I want to pray? What if I'm, you know, riding a bike or going on a jog and I want to pray? Well, pull over and get on my knees on the side of the freeway and start praying. Okay, well, no, I'm not going to do that. So, you know, and so what I'm trying to draw from this is like, it's so cool. Like, the Holy Spirit falls on this place, and it says they were just sitting. There's not this, you know, people are dancing and laying around and kneeling, and it's just they're sitting and they're praying. And the encouragement is you can pray wherever you are. Driving, showering, laying down, kneeling, walking, pacing. I like to pace when I pray. My wife makes fun of me. It keeps me awake because I'll fall asleep if I kneel too long. It's like, okay, I'm starting to nod. Standing, exercising. And I would say there is no specific way that's more special than the other or more spiritual than the other. But I will say that there is something, there is some postures that for me put me in a good mindset and attitude when praying. And this is where I would encourage a kneeling or something, because you can't help but be in a posture of humility when you're kneeling before the Lord. When you come to the altar and you want to just pray here and you kneel down on the steps, doesn't it just naturally make your heart like, I'm bowing before my God? And there is something to be said about that. There is moments like that when I do kneel and I'm praying and it's special and it puts my attitude and my mindset in the right spot. But it's not necessarily the requirement for God to hear prayer, the requirement for God to move. Because we see here, they're just sitting and the Holy Spirit moves. And so there in verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So first off, this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, John would say, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So direct is this prophecy is coming true. Then John the Baptist prophesied, the one who's coming is talking about Jesus Christ himself. He's now ascended into heaven, and now he's sending down his Holy Spirit, and it's coming on with tongues of fire over the individual. So crazy to see the Bible come to life in this way. I don't know about you, but I always just get super stoked when I see that stuff happen and read about it. And so there's this stirring and this fire that appears, flames appear over each of them. Now there is so many different commentators and what was this flame? What was this tongue of fire? Was it a little flame over the head? Was it a little flame in front of their heart? Was it a little flame that you couldn't really see, but it just, you talked about it? You know, there's like, I don't know. There's all kinds of different things. You can say what it is, but I would say the most thing that makes most sense to me is there is this flame, a visible flame, and tongue of fire would be like a flame. You know, that's kind of what a flame looks like, a tongue. And so there's this tongue of fire. I would just imagine it over their head or somewhere over the individuals that are in this prayer meeting. And so it's appearing. And so what does fire symbolize? Well, fire symbolizes a purification. That's one of the things. There's numerous things that fire symbolizes throughout the scripture, but I want to bring a couple to our attention. This refining fire. And I would say the filling of the Holy Spirit, because when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the power, right? I want the power. You know, you're like, I want that power, that dunamis power, that dynamite stuff that the Holy Spirit gives. And we are talking about that, but we sometimes forget what the power does within. The power is also meant, the Holy Spirit power and the filling of him is also meant for the individual's heart and the individual's life, and he's going to change you. He's not just going to fill you so that you can be a vessel that he can use and give you this awesome power, but he also wants to fill you and refine different areas. And he wants to do it within the individual. Notice the sound that was happening filled the whole room. Everyone heard the sound of like a rushing wind, right? But the fire is on individuals. So just as much as we want the Holy Spirit's presence when we come together, we want him is filling this whole place, right? We want to all walk through the doors and feel the presence of God here, feel the Holy Spirit moving in our services, in the time of study, in our worship. That is important, and we do feel that, but I think there's a special note here that it's also for the individual. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to different individuals here this morning. He wants to refine. He wants his fire to be upon the individual. And so I would encourage you to allow him to do that, to allow him to refine you this morning, to allow the fire that maybe hurts, maybe burns a little bit, is good, and you need to hear it, and you need to be filled. Maybe some of you came forward in worship this morning. There was a burning, there was a refining process going in when you laid whatever that was done down at the altar, right? So that's the Holy Spirit, the fire working within the heart of the believer. And, you know, from the Old Testament, this refining fire, you guys will remember that when David dedicated the temple, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifices. You'll remember also when Elijah, when he prayed on Mount Carmel, remember that? The fire came down and even it was soaked in water. Remember the scene it was? Soaked it in water, and the fire of heaven came down and consumed the sacrifice. This is Old Testament examples. And so we see here in the New Testament, this fire can be symbolized as the power of God descending upon now living sacrifices. Remember, the fire of God in the Old Testament, I gave you a couple examples, descended upon sacrifices, the lamb or the bull or whatever it may be. But we are now living sacrifices. And this is what is happening with these 120 people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, isn't this exactly what these 120 believers are doing? They're offering themselves as living sacrifices. They've been now in a prayer meeting for 10 days. I believe they're waiting and wanting the Holy Spirit and God to move in their lives. And they're saying, I would imagine some of their prayers are, God, we need you. Holy Jesus, use our lives. We surrender all of our things to you. We surrender our lives to you, God. We come humbly before the throne of grace and say, use our lives. I'm imagining these are the kind of prayers that are going up. And so the Holy Spirit, or God himself, by sending the Holy Spirit, answers with this Holy Spirit fire. And I love it. I really do. And this divided tongue sitting upon each of them. This is what Jesus would say in John chapter 16. And I quoted this a couple weeks ago. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So we read about that in the Gospels. We remember Jesus said it. Church, we are now reading of it actually happening. Jesus is no longer there 10 days now. And he's sending the Holy Spirit. How can something be better than Jesus? How can there be possibly anything better than Jesus that wouldn't you rather walk with Jesus in the flesh? Church, Jesus could be in one place at one time. Jesus was not omnipresent. He could not be in different places. He could only be in one place at one time. This is why it is an advantage to us. Because we now have the living Christ, the Holy Spirit, if you will, living in us. We have our personal Jesus. I don't want that to sound weird, but we have our personal Jesus that walks with us every second of every day, through every trial, while you're sleeping, through every blessing, through everything that you face, through your workplace, through your encounters, through that strife. Jesus is with you. You have your personal Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that is way better than having a one Jesus in the flesh who can only minister to so many people at once. Imagine if Jesus was walking the earth today and the United States existed then but wasn't discovered, right? Imagine if Jesus was over there in Jerusalem right now and we were here. Wouldn't you guys just be like, this is lame. Like, I want to go hear Jesus speak. I hope you would. I want to go hear what Jesus has to say, but we can't all be there. We can't all be with. So all lucky 12 disciples, they get to spend all that time with him. No fair for the rest of us. See, we don't have that. We have the Holy Spirit with us. You have Jesus right there with you. And for some, that might be scary. Like, wait, you mean Jesus is with me, like, in the bathroom? Oh, shoot, that's weird, you know? Like, but, you know, it can be scary, especially if you're living in sin. Wait, Jesus is right here while I'm sinning? Oh, you know, and that is the rebuke, and you need that rebuke. But for some, that is encouraging. Wait, Jesus is with me while I walk through this fiery trial right now? Yes, he is. Holy Spirit is right there beside you, wanting to lift you, wanting to encourage you, waiting for you to call upon him. If we would just call, if we would just ask him, he is there to minister, there to be with us. And you know, we can use our service right now as an example of the Holy Spirit here in this place. Holy Spirit is the one who is giving me the words to come out of my mouth right now. Happens in my time of study, I ask the Holy Spirit, give me words to speak. Happens even right now as I'm speaking stuff that's not in my notes, that I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to use to find its mark on the hearts of the people. I can't do it. I can't get up here and be entertaining. That's just not my thing. I want to get up here and I want to speak words from the Word of God that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is what we need. Isn't that what you guys come to church for? A word from God? I know you don't come to church for a word from Pastor Tyler. You come to church for a word from the Lord. And that is why the Holy Spirit is so important in our services. Because only he can bring the life and power into this place. Not fancy words or being entertaining, but the Holy Spirit brings the lasting change. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me after service, "Oh, Pastor Tyler, this when you said this, this really spoke to me, and man, the Holy Spirit used you on this one part you said or this verse you shared." And I'll be honest, here's a disclaimer so you guys know when I say praise the Lord, awesome, sometimes I don't even remember saying it. Sometimes I don't even think I said that. Like you were in a different study. Are you live streaming someone else on your headphones or something? I don't know. You know, but that is true, and maybe I did say it or maybe I didn't. And the Holy Spirit somehow used something that I shared to make the person hear what they needed to hear. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You ever felt that? Have you ever felt like you've heard a message and you're like, "Man, he read my mail this week. He's talking to me." I have. I'm up here teaching, but I sit through plenty of studies and hear stuff on the radio and listen online, and I'm like, "He's definitely talking to me." That's the Holy Spirit. Only He can do that, and it's happening here in our services. Another example was, you know, we have our nights of prayer and afterglow here on Sunday nights once a month. I think it's next week, right? No, 2 weeks from now. And last Sunday of the month, at 5 o'clock, we're here, and we had this Sunday night prayer meeting and worship and afterglow time. And the Holy Spirit was moving in the service. We had a time of a filling of the Holy Spirit like they have here. And people began to act in their gifts. If you've come, you know what I'm talking about. They began to, maybe if the Lord had given them a word or a scripture or a prayer or something for someone in the room. One individual, a lady, had said, "You know, I feel like the Lord wants to do some healing right now. And He wants to minister and encourage and maybe even heal people who struggle with migraines or chronic headaches, or a headache, whatever." She said, "I feel like the Lord's wanting to do something right now." So we said, "Okay, awesome." That wasn't planned. None of it's really planned on those nights. If you guys come out, it's all just Holy Spirit led. We said, "Okay, maybe that's a word from the Lord. If you struggle with chronic migraines and headaches, please stand." You know, quite a few people stood. Amen. Praise the Lord. People want to be healed of this. So we say, "Okay, those who are not standing, put your hand on those standing around you. Put your hand on them and you begin to pray for them, and we're going to pray." And I let out in a prayer, and or maybe the lady who had said it let out in a prayer. I can't remember. But we begin to pray. So, great. Praise the Lord. And we move on with the evening. Afterwards, a lady comes up. She comes up to actually Pastor Dave. I got wind of it through Pastor Dave, but then she ended up telling me as well. And so Pastor Dave tells me, he goes, "This lady, she came up to me, and she said that she doesn't struggle with migraines or headaches, and so she didn't stand, but she said she had a headache that day. And she said, so when you asked others to stand to pray, she said she put her hand on one of the people standing and was praying in the Spirit for them to be healed of their chronic migraine and headache, and she said her head was really hurting her that day, but she didn't stand to receive prayer, and she said that she was healed instantly." What? She wasn't even one of the people standing, but somehow the Holy Spirit worked and ministered in a way, and she said the headache left her right there on the spot. She couldn't believe it. She wasn't even standing for prayer, and the Holy Spirit healed her. God. You guys, our God is so big and powerful. He does so many things that I can't completely explain or even understand. I just know that He's real. And I know that the power of His Holy Spirit is present in this church, and He's present in the hearts of believers, and then He's wanting to do more things like that. That's just one story on a prayer meeting. Amazing testimony. Think of how many more things the Lord wants to do with our lives. Think of if we really cry out and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and use us, the things that He would do. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And so in verse 4 it says, "Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this kind of brings me to this next point, speaking in tongues. This is a hot topic, right? This is a highly debated thing within churches. Is speaking in tongues okay? How is it okay? To be honest, the Scripture is very clear. So if we're following the Bible, which we do here at this church, we know exactly that the gift of tongues is for today, and that it is for the church, it is for the individual, and that if it is done corporately, there's certain ways it should be done, and so on and so forth. I'll touch on that here in a little bit. But it says here that the speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the first thing to notice is the gift of speaking in tongues is not something that can be manufactured or even practiced. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can give to the person wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't practice it, you can't manufacture it, you can't make it happen. And sometimes there's some, maybe even you've done it in the past, and you're like, I'm receiving the filling of the Spirit, and I want to speak in tongues, and so maybe you manufacture something. And maybe the enemy is also lying to you, though, and saying it's manufactured, but it really was the Spirit. So, but there is something, when you sense it, you'll know. If you're like, Lord just gave me something, and you begin to speak in tongues, but it's not manufactured, something that Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can give. The second thing is, speaking in tongues is not a qualification or a requirement to prove that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I might get on this in a little bit. But we can't expect us to have a repeat of Pentecost here today. That's not what the Lord wants. There's never going to be another Pentecost. There never is. And so we can't look at this and say, well, if we don't hear a sound of rushing wind, if I don't see tongues of fire over everybody's heads, and we don't all start to speak in tongues at once, we don't have the Holy Spirit here. How silly would that be? All of us would be what? Holy Spiritless? No way. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is filling, and it's not a requirement that you speak in tongues. Now, oftentimes, when people do receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is available to any believer that they do receive the gift of tongues, but not everyone. Some maybe have other gifts. Some maybe have the gift of tongues and some of the other gifts. Some maybe will never have the gift of tongues. And it's not something to beat yourself up about. It's not something to say, well, I don't have the gift of tongues, and I've gone up for prayer for the filling of the Holy Spirit numerous times, and I really want the gift of tongues, and He's never given it to me, so I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's not what the Lord has for you. It's not a qualification. Don't think of it in that way. Don't think that if you don't have it, you haven't received the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can, and you maybe even have received the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the something else, you know, I've heard, and the reason I'm kind of hitting that hard is because I have heard pastors or even read books, unfortunately, that say if you haven't received the power, you haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit if you're not speaking in tongues. I don't find that to be scriptural. I don't find that to be true. I find that the Holy Spirit can move and work even if you don't have the gift of tongues in you. The scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say it's a qualification. And the third thing, and it applies really to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, all these four verses that we're studying here. And it is that, you know, how do I put this? Let me just read this quote. It goes along with what I was saying earlier about we can't have a repeat Pentecost. Warren Wiersbe says this: we must not conclude that this 10-day prayer meeting brought about the miracles of Pentecost, or that we today may pray as they did and experience another Pentecost. Like our Lord's death at Calvary, Pentecost was a once-for-all event that will not be repeated. The church may experience new fillings of the Spirit, and certainly patient prayer is an essential element to that spiritual power, but we would not ask for another Pentecost any more than we would ask for another Calvary. Amen, huh? Jesus conquered. We don't need another Calvary. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And in the same way, Warren Wiersbe brings that to life. We don't need another Pentecost, but that was a one-time event. That was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was a special thing. It started the church. It's out. It's there. It's happened. The Holy Spirit is now with us. As soon as you accept the Lord, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And now there's sometimes a second receiving of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is happening here, because you know the disciples, and many of these have already received the Holy Spirit. You remember in the Gospels, it says Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. So what, they need the Holy Spirit again? They need double Holy Spirit? This is a separate filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it happens within the heart of the believer right when they get saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you even receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maybe even the gifts that the Spirit talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 15, and some of the gifts of the Spirit that come, speaking in tongues being just one of the gifts. And you experience it right there. You get saved, and it all happens. Praise the Lord. For some, that doesn't happen. For most, I would say it doesn't happen. But rather, there's a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or a filling, or a baptism, a filling of the Holy Spirit that happens within the heart of the believer. Now, if you would skip with me down to verses 5 through 13, where we'll finish up this morning. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Oh, interesting. So this speaking in tongues is now other languages. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and I'm going to mess up these names. Deal with, just bear with me. Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, who hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. In verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Okay, so we'll close here with this morning. Just to summarize, you guys see what's going on. This amazing event is happening. There's the sound of wind crashing from heaven, or whatever that sounds like. And now they're all beginning to speak in tongues out loud. And now remember, this is the day of Pentecost. So the city is buzzing with Jewish people. The city is buzzing, especially with Jewish men. And they're there to celebrate this festival. And all of a sudden, there's this ruckus coming from this upper room. What in the world? Or what was the sound that we heard over there? And so you can imagine, there's just something going on. What is that? You know, like, just like we would, right? Be like, what's going on up there? You know, they're all like talking a bunch of different languages. And as they get closer, they're checking this out. Wait a second, that's my language. Now remember, for Pentecost, a lot of different tribes would come to the heart of Jerusalem. So there's different languages, there's different what we would call a mother tongue that they grew up with, a different way of speaking, or maybe a completely different language that they understood, and they come, and these guys are speaking led by the Spirit, and they're Galileans. Wait a second, these are the Galileans. Now, you guys know Galileans. They were considered kind of dummies, uneducated. These are the people that Jesus ministered to the most. You know that? He ministered to the dummies. Aren't you glad? Or at least I am. He likes to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so these are uneducated people and fishermen and brutes. And, you know, their language has probably got some slang and all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden they're speaking in these different languages. And they get closer, and these educated Jews, you know, that's my language. Well, that's your language? Why hear that guy or that group of people speaking in my language? And they begin to understand what these people are saying. What a scene. What a crazy, crazy event happening here, and they can't believe it. And so they're perplexed, they don't understand, and I want to bring to your attention verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That is so important when it comes to speaking in tongues. I'm not going to get up here and teach in tongues. It's important to know that the gift of tongues is to speak of the wonderful works of God. What's another word we would use for that? Pray. Worship. Right? That's what we do when we're praying or when we're worshiping. We're speaking of the wonderful works of God. Now, speaking in tongues, now this is where it gets abused in a lot of churches. Not so much Calvary's, but maybe if you have any experience in some crazy churches, I'm sure you would know what I'm saying. That they start to just yelling out in tongues in the middle of services, speaking random, you know, whatever. Even if they have the gift of tongues, they just yell it out in the middle of service. And the pastor from up top, amen to that. Okay, moving on with our study. Somebody else, amen to that. And they're just like chaos, you know, like what? And then maybe even someone from the pulpit speaking in tongues. There's crazy things that happen. It's very clear on the way that it's supposed to happen. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, I had it here in my notes, but I'll just kind of summarize it for you. Tongues is for speaking to God. For the sake of time, I'm just summarizing. Do your own study on this stuff. Tongues is for speaking to God. Oftentimes, it's your personal, what we would call prayer language with the Lord. Well, wait a second. There's this dynamic event happening with these 120 people, and they're speaking out loud. Listen, if all of us receive the gift of tongues in the same instant and start speaking out loud, I'd say that's the Lord. Everyone, you know, it was as if I said, 1, 2, 3, go. Everybody starts speaking in tongues. You know, this is not fabricated. This happened. This is a miraculous thing that's happening. And they're amongst believers, and they're all receiving the gift at the same time. They're in the upper room, and it's overflowing out into the streets because of how loud they are. But they're not doing it while they're out evangelizing. And hang on a second. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ in a second, but he's telling me to speak in this language to you. Blah, 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 blah. You know, okay. No, that's silly. So the Holy Spirit is speaking here and giving these guys this ability to speak in tongues. And they're talking about the wonderful works of God. So how is it used today? Well, I kind of touched on that a little bit. In order. Don't be scared of it. Don't be scared of the Holy Spirit. That's one thing I really want us to understand here as we're going through, especially these beginning chapters of Acts. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. yeah, the gift, yeah, the Holy Spirit gifts can get weird in uncontrolled situations. We're not going to do that here. You're safe here. If something gets out of line, leadership and pastors will address it. We'll correct it. We'll take care of it. Don't just be afraid of it because you've been marred or because someone's abused it, but rather be welcoming to it because we need it. We need Him, rather. We need the Holy Spirit in our services. We need the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking only about speaking in tongues this morning. It is a good gift. I have the gift of tongues. For those of you who are, I wonder if he has it. I do have the gift of tongues, and I use it in my prayer life. You know, have you ever come to a situation when you don't know how to pray? In your own personal prayer, I don't even know what to say, Lord. I don't even know how to pray this out. It's just bugging me, or I'm just stressed, or I'm under turmoil. In moments like that, I start to pray in tongues. I start to pray in the Spirit, and to be honest, a lot of times, this peace comes over. It's like, I don't know what I'm saying, but the Spirit is just ministering and working, and it's so sweet, so special, so intimate, and it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to those that would ask, to those that want to be filled, and it is maybe a gift that you have or that you would like to have. So I want to close here this morning. I want to close with two things. First thing, do you need Jesus? Like we do with every service, and those of you who know, I'm doing altar calls now. No more raising your hand. Nuh-uh. You come forward if you want Jesus. You confess Him before men, He will confess you when you see Him in heaven. So, if you need Jesus this morning, maybe we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in these verses, right? We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is happening in believers' hearts. If you're like, man, I want that filling. I want that power. I maybe even want the gift of tongues, but you don't know Jesus and you're not going to ever get it. You can't receive it. The first step is accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He wants to heal you first. He wants to set you free from your sin this morning and give you a new life, a brand new life that is full of peace, joy, happiness, fullness, and everlasting life. This life has nothing on us because we go to be with Him and we live forever when we die here. So if you want Jesus this morning, everyone's eyes open and you're saying, I need Him, I want to receive Him, I want to make Him Lord of my life, come on forward to the front and we'll pray for you to receive Christ this morning. Anyone here? I will also include in that invitation a rededication. You've fallen away from the Lord and you want to get right with Him this morning. Anybody here? Come on up. Amen. Worship team, if you guys mind coming up and getting ready to close us. Nothing embarrassing about this. This is the best decision of your life. Anybody else? Just come forward, receive Jesus this morning. Amen. This is rededication or first time salvation, whatever it may be. Just come forward. Okay. Are you guys both here? Both of you together? I didn't know. Okay, not together. Sorry. So what I'm going to do is can we give a hand, church? This is, I know, hard to come forward in front of people, but I promise you the Lord is going to reward you. Jesus wants to set you free this morning. The love of Jesus and the blood of Christ washes all the sin, all the guilt, all the bondage, all the chains away. And everyone here has been up here at one point or another to receive Jesus Christ. And it's the best thing that can happen, the best decision you can make. It's the only decision that is worth lasting for eternity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. And you guys can receive the Lord right now and your lives are going to be changed forever. Guaranteed. Testimony to that, can I get an amen? Changes your life forever. So I'm going to pray, and you guys, I'll even lead you in a prayer that you can say of your own. Whether this is rededication or first time, it doesn't matter. You're coming to Jesus, and He's going to heal you and deliver you. And after I'm done praying, behind the sound booth, we're going to also have more prayer teams for you to give you Bibles, to answer any questions you have. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for these individuals that have come forward. Lord, not easy. Not easy to get up in front of a group of people and say, I need Jesus, Lord, but really, it is the best decision that these two can make. God, you are so good. You are so loving. You are so faithful. And your Holy Spirit is obviously moving in our service, and these souls are now yours. God, as they're praying, as I'm praying, if they would just repeat this in their hearts or out loud, whatever they would like, God, just, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm lost in my sin. I'm lost in my own doing and my own selfishness, and I'm ready to surrender my life to you at the cross. I believe that you died on the cross for me, for my sin, that you died for me, and you knew that this day would come, that I would come to this altar on July 17th on a Sunday morning and receive you and accept you and make you God of my life. I believe you died on that cross and rose 3 days later, conquered death, conquered sin, and everything in between. And I need you to change my life. I need you to heal me. I need you to deliver me. I need you to take away the chains and the bondage that have held me captive for so long. I'm ready to what we would call be born again. I'm ready for a new life, a new start, a fresh start. God, would you help me? Jesus, would you heal me? Would you wash me as white as snow with your blood? I love you. I need you. I surrender my life to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.